Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Christmas is coming real soon. Is everyone ready? I'm not. I remember we all have all kinds of Christmas traditions, and I remember as a kid being so excited for Christmas morning. And I know different families do different things. Our family was a little bit weird. I mean, everybody's family is weird, but you know, you just want to get up and open your presents. And our family had to have breakfast first. So my mom would make this breakfast, and we'd all have to eat breakfast. But it wasn't just that. After breakfast, we had to do the dishes before we could open our presents. Like, who would do that to a kid, right? And then rather than having, like, this madhouse mayhem of people, you know, ripping the presents open, we'd sit in a circle, and somebody would deliver the presents to each person. You'd do them in order, and the first person would go, and the next person would go. And when it got to my dad, okay, he would pull a penknife out of his pocket. He would cut the tape so as not to waste the paper. And we would just get impatient. He would just take too long, so we'd move to the next person, and he would be done by the time his turn came around again. And he'd have nicely unwrapped Christmas paper there that we could use for next year. We never did. We threw it all out. It was a complete waste of time. But it brings up an interesting thought. There's an entire industry devoted to making Christmas wrap whose only purpose is to get ripped up and thrown out. It's kind of a waste. And I kind of feel that a little bit. Like I grew up in a Dutch immigrant family. My dad was born during the Depression. My mom was born during the war. And there was always this do not waste thing, right? You don't waste anything. You finish your plate at dinner. You don't waste anything. And I feel that every Christmas when we throw out this wrapping paper. And you know what that has changed in my life? Absolutely nothing. Okay, for some people are more concerned with this waste every Christmas than the waste of paper, but that's just something that sticks in my back of my mind. I want to read a passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to look at Matthew 26. I'm going to start at verse 26, starting at verse 6. So Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. There's different versions of this story in the different Gospels. One of them implies that the bottle had to be broken to be used. You snap the top out of it, meaning it's single-use perfume. And they also mention in one of the other tellings of the story what the perfume was made of, and it was a highly expensive, it was a very rare product, and it was likely the kind of thing that would be reserved for your wedding. You don't use this casually. It's not like the way some of our Collide guys put cologne on. Max body spray. That works. So she breaks this open and pours it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. And here's why. It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. You know, I've always kind of resonated with that, because you could do something valuable with that, and it seems like it was wasted. Why this waste? Goes on to say, but Jesus, aware of this, replied, why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed, which is kind of what we're doing today. Why waste this? You know, at Crosslands Church, we have a goal. We have a stated goal, kind of a slogan. We're here to reach the other 80,000. And we try to pour all of our efforts into maturing and discipling people and encouraging people to share the message of Jesus with those around us. And, you know, Claudette came on staff a year and a half ago, and she said, about 5 or 6 months ago, something she said like, I'm surprised at what you're able to do with your budget. She came from a larger church with a bigger budget. And she said she was surprised at you know, what a Sunday morning looks like, what we do in terms of our reach to the community, because we don't have huge resources. And so, again, my past, my core values come into play, and one of those, intentionally or unintentionally, is you don't waste anything because everything should be going to the mission. Everything should bring some value back. You can't waste anything. There's a story you may have heard before. It goes back to 1956, true story, where there were five guys that they were kind of at the prime of life, just graduating university. One guy was going to go to the military. One guy was going to pursue a career in the airline industry. And another guy, I think, was going to be a medical doctor. And anyway, these five guys decided that they felt challenged when they heard about unreached people groups in South America. And so they had this plan to go to Ecuador, where there were these tribes of natives that were living there, basically a little above Stone Age, no running water, no nothing. And their culture was violent, would not describe it, extremely violent. Murder was common. Retribution and violence was the way they lived amongst themselves and amongst the tribes around them. And they said, we have to reach these people. So they set out this mission. They made some plans. And the place was not accessible by road. And so the pilot had this little Piper single-engine plane. And they would fly over and try to make contact, drop gifts. And they landed once. They invited, one of the natives came on the plane and he took him around. And then they were gonna have this one morning where they were going to make some serious contact and set up a base and bring gifts and all of that. And so it was set for a certain time of morning, and they went out and did it, and then they lost contact. Nobody knew what had happened to them, and they sent a group of people later in to try to find them. And the plane was ripped up, and they were all murdered. And it made Life magazine. If you're old enough to remember, that was a magazine that used to mean something. If you're younger, you probably never heard of that. They ran a story on these five guys who were killed by these natives in South America. And One of the streams in the story was, why this waste? These five lives were wasted. These guys with all this purpose and potential and the things they could have done in this world, and their lives were just snuffed out. Why this waste? It was after that that two of the wives of these young guys went down and they followed up. They established contact again. They worked there with a lot of patients over a long time. And what ended up happening is that many of the natives ended up becoming a follower of Jesus. The level of violence diminished drastically. And many years later, the son of the pilot was baptized by the chief of the tribe who had killed his father. We have somebody in our church texted me this morning. They said they went into full-time ministry because of that story. They became a pastor because they were inspired by that story. And all across North America, young men and women were inspired to go to the mission field because of the sacrifice that they made. Why this waste? I'm going to read another text this morning. I'm breaking my rule, reading two different stories from the Bible instead of just focusing on the one. And this is John's version of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's in John chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 2, and it says this. A huge crowd kept following him, Jesus, wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he said, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." This is too big. There's too much. This is beyond us. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with five barley loaves and two fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? You try to feed a crowd of 5,000 with five," and I'm not talking about Wonder Bread, okay? It's like five pita things and a couple of small fish. Enough lunch for a boy. He gives his lunch up. You know what that means? It means he's not getting lunch. You can't feed 5,000 people with that. It will be wasted. "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down in the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And here's the miracle. They all ate as much as they wanted. Now, here's the end of the story. Both of these stories have an end that that many times gets overlooked. The end of this one is Jesus says, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." God can take the little and make it huge, and he's still not interested in wasting anything. It's interesting. Why does that matter? Quite a few years ago, four or five years ago, I did a short term mission trip to visit a couple that were missionaries in Africa, and I took my son Graydon with me. And we actually really, really lucked out because we booked our flights and then found out that they were still in Canada on a break from their mission trip. And what ended up happening is we booked the flight and we ended up being on the same flight from London, England, down the rest of the way to Mwanza, Tanzania. And so I was very thankful that we didn't show up and there was nobody there to take us in. And so we were there, and what ended up happening is the woman who was working down there and was Canadian, she had bought a bag of makeup that you could not get in Africa, and it would be like formidably expensive to have shipped to Africa. So she had bought this, and she was visiting family in Barrie, and she accidentally left it behind. And she was really, really upset. So we were there, and I think it was the second or third day, and her husband made a joke about her not having makeup. And she was a little upset, and he kind of laughed and went, "Too soon?" And I thought that was really funny, but I couldn't say anything because that would make me the bad guy. So it was later on in the trip. Actually, we had done a couple of weeks, and the last day they said, "We want to take you to the nicest restaurant in town before you go." And so they took us to the nicest restaurant in Mwanza, Tanzania. It overlooked Lake Victoria. It was beautiful. It was the middle of the day. There's nobody else there. And I think I ordered Indian food, and Graydon ordered Indian food. And then we're going to go straight from lunch straight to the airport, which is a tiny, tiny little airport. And we were about to leave, and my stomach felt a little queasy, and so did Graydon's. And I mentioned that, and they said, "Oh, you definitely want to go to the bathroom here at the restaurant before we go to the airport. You're not going to want to go to the bathroom at the airport." And I said, "No, like, I was concerned about missing the plane. Like, you really don't want to miss that plane." And so we went straight to the airport, and now I was in some trouble. And I went into the bathroom at the airport, and it was the kind without a toilet. It had the little thing on the ground. Let me tell you something, I made that work. I made that work, and I felt fine after that. But you know who didn't? Graydon. He was so sick the whole way home, the whole way. I think on the second leg of the journey, he was in the bathroom for at least 2 hours straight. There were people knocking on the door, and he would pretend to throw up so they would leave him alone. And he was pretty sure he, like, fell asleep on the toilet, just back and forth, but there for a long time between Dar es Salaam and London. And they actually, I think they felt bad for us. They bumped us up on the London to home ride, but he was just the whole way home, and even after we got home, he was sick. And it was the next day, and we were real happy to be home and getting over the jet lag, and Michelle said, "What do you want for supper?" And I said, "What about Indian food?" And Graydon said, "Dad!" And I said, "What? Too soon?" I had just learned that joke, and I was able to leverage it 2 weeks later. I was listening to a podcast, and if you're interested in history, the podcast is amazing. It's by Dan Carlin. It's called Hardcore History, and he does this one on Genghis Khan, or apparently the proper pronunciation is Genghis Khan. But he introduces his hours and hours of podcast with this illustration, with this question. What if somebody introduced the question, "What benefit did Hitler bring to the world?" That's more than awkward. That's like an inappropriate question. But he says, this is what historians are saying about Genghis Khan today. They talk about the benefits he brought to the world. And we forget this, but he was the world's worst mass murderer. With the help of his armies, he killed a higher percentage of the world's population than anybody else before or after. And yet historians talk about the benefits he brought by bringing trade between East and West. And when is it too soon? The reality is that we forget about the things in the distant past. There's oodles and oodles of history that we just forget. The evil things people have done, the horrific things, the good things. And the reality is that everything you do, if this is all there is, will be lost to history. I'm not sure of the name of my grandfather, and I have no clue of the name of my great-grandfather. And my great-great-grandkids will likely not know my name. And if God doesn't exist, everything we do for good or bad will be lost to history, wasted. But the story of Jesus' death and resurrection means that resurrection is available, which means that nothing is wasted. Whatever you do as an act of obedience or faith to God, will never be wasted, even if it's lost to history. You think of I've read some amazing stories. You see some pop up on Facebook. They go viral for a very short time. And of acts of kindness and love that were done in concentration camps by people who were living in hell. And if this is all there is, then that's useless. People have stepped in for other people to take their place and die in their place. And if this is all there is, that's useless. That's wasted. But because of Jesus, because of our future resurrection, nothing is wasted. Which means two things. It means whatever you went through in the past, you might have gone through horrific abuse. You may have been treated horribly. You may have gone through something accidental or purposeful, which has devastated your life. And if you are willing to let God take that and do something with it, the worst experiences you have had will not be wasted. It also means that wherever you go from here in the future, whatever you do as an act of obedience or faith to God will not be wasted in the light of eternity. You think of the woman who broke that jar open and wasted the perfume on Jesus. And he says, what she did, that story will always be told. And we're talking about it today. I want you to connect this with your own story. What has God done in your life in the past? Where have you come from? And what opportunities do you have? What changes has he made? Paul says in one of his letters near the beginning, he says, because we were comforted in our affliction, we are able to turn around and comfort you. God can take anything you have gone through and use it for somebody else's benefit. He can bring healing, he can bring change, and he can take the worst things and do something good with it. But whatever you do as an act of faith or obedience is never wasted in the light of eternity. This whole series that we're doing, True Story Bro, is all about the impact that God makes in our life. And the reality is that there are a lot of people out there that are literally dying to hear the true story of Jesus. They may have heard all kinds of distorted versions and bad versions. But we have something to say if we're willing to recognize what he has done, what he is doing, what he can do, and to connect that to somebody else's life. It's a true story. Somebody needs to hear it. Here's an example. I heard this a few months ago, and it has to do with Across the Church. There's a couple in our church, and they went to Lowe's, and they were admiring some distressed wood at Lowe's, and they were talking about it, and one of the salespeople came over and said, what are you talking about? The guy was very visibly a practitioner of a different religion, and they said, well, this is the same kind of wood that we have in the annex next to our church building. He said, oh, what church do you go to? And they said, we go to Crossland's Church. And he pulled out his wallet and emptied out his wallet and gave them money. Now, all he had was $10. He said, I was at work some time ago, and two ladies came in, and I was talking about how much pain I had in my back, and they offered to pray for me. And I said, okay. And they prayed for me, and my back pain went away. And I went home, and I told my mother about that, and she said, whenever you find anybody else that comes from that church that they went to, you give them all the money you have. I have no idea who those two ladies were. Not a clue. But that impact was not wasted. I don't even know if they're here today and they know the story's being told. Don't know who they are. Whatever is done as an act of faith or obedience to God is never wasted. And we will see that person, that salesman from Lowe's, in our church one day. And that little act of asking, can I pray for you, could have eternal consequences for him. Now, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus at all. And maybe you're stuck with a worldview that says whatever happens after your life is done, it's all done. Every human being is striving for some kind of significance. At very least to the people that are around us. And we all do have significance because God made us to love us and to have significance in the grand scheme of things. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can become one. You can experience that. You can know it. And I don't mean know it just as a fact, but you can know it experientially. How do you do it? I'll give you the opportunity today. It's as simple as ABC. It's as simple as admitting, I need this in my life. I need to have the significance of being known and loved by the Creator God who made everything, and then believing that that life, that significance is available to you through Jesus' death and resurrection, that that resurrection is now available to us so that at the end of time, when we're in eternity, whatever you have done as an act of faith or obedience will have significance and meaning. It will not be lost to history. And then the C is commit. Commit your life to him. Because you can't live the old life and the new life at the same time. Following in his footsteps means a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of action. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, you want to become one, go into crosses.live and click the box that says follow Jesus, and we'll help you in this brand new start to a whole new spiritual life. We're going to participate in communion this morning, and I'll do some text messages as the First Impressions team has given out the stuff. There's a bunch. This is very kind. You're the best speaker ever. I promise you that is not the case. I'm good. I'm loaded. Thanks. So I noticed you have a Tim Hortons cup with you. Does this mean the church coffee isn't up to standard? This is a gift that was brought to me by my niece, and it's apple cinnamon tea. So there you go, Aaron. Now, thanks for giving your number if I have an issue to discuss at 2 a.m. See, I have a do not disturb on my phone. Francis Chan talks about his childhood and losing his mother and then stepmother and then father all by the age of 12. He talks about how everything good or bad that brings him closer to God is worth rejoicing over in the end. Yeah, that's, you know, it's easy to say that third hand. It's another thing for Francis Chan to say, if I've experienced this and I know I've experienced God and he can take the bad and make it good. That's powerful. One day a friend of mine who has difficulty in believing Christianity completely, but is Christian, asked me, if Jesus is so great that he's able to forgive everyone, how is that fair? If one is killing everyone and always makes bad decisions, however, the day that the person dies, he regrets everything he did and asks for forgiveness, he will be forgiven just like that. I said to him, if you are taking advantage of him, he will not forgive you, but if you are truly sorry for what you did, then you'll be saved. Even I was confused by what he asked. Was my response right? What is the right response? Because then he asked me, why are the commandments to follow if we can ask forgiveness the very last day? Yeah, so there's a mentality that says what you do doesn't matter. You just ask for forgiveness and it doesn't matter. That's not what following Jesus is about. It doesn't mean that as far as we follow Jesus, we're perfect. But when we're following Jesus, you know what we're doing? We're following Jesus. Jesus was the obedient one. He was the fully obedient one. And to say, I'm going to do what I want and ask for forgiveness, well, that's not change. That's, I want to be who I am and cash in. And in the long run, I don't think that works. I could be wrong. I don't believe that a deathbed confession as a plan works. Have you ever known somebody who was a grumpy old man or a grumpy old woman? No, just me. Barring brain injury, do you know why they're like that? Because they were a grumpy young person or a grumpy young man. You, as you get older, you become more like who you are. And so if you are defying God in your life, you will defy him in your death. God doesn't offer fire insurance. He offers a path to follow and a life to live. That you could do a whole message on that, and I'm not going to today. I'm going to read a text message from earlier, the first service. So I mentioned that somebody in Crossland's church was inspired by the story of the five men, and he went into full-time ministry. And he texted this. He said, Jim Elliot, one of those murdered by the Auca Indians, said, the world has never seen what God can do with a man, and by man, I think it's a generalization, a person, fully committed to him. God helping me, I will be that man. And he said, God used a book relating the story of the murder of those missionaries to call me into Bible college and ministry. And then he followed up with this. Jim also wrote, and the reason we know this is because this guy, Jim Elliot, kept the diary. And after he was dead, his diary was found. And he wrote in his diary these words, he is no fool who gives all he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives all he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. As we celebrate or commemorate communion this morning, what we are commemorating is the crucified life. that Jesus went to the cross for us, and he calls us to follow in his footsteps. And so this is a symbolic representation of the symbolic meal that he had with his disciples that symbolized the love that he lived out all the way to his death, the extreme love that made possible our relationship with God, that made possible eternity and resurrection for us. And so everyone here is welcome to participate. You don't have to be perfect, which is a good thing, otherwise I wouldn't be able to participate. Jesus celebrated this meal with his disciples that he knew would abandon him, and yet he still welcomed them into this intimate expression of a meal, something we don't get in our culture, but in the ancient Near East, this was an expression of mutuality and intimacy, of common agreement. And it was a reenactment and a redefinition of the Passover meal, rescue from the overlords of Israel in their past when they were rescued from slavery. And Jesus says, you are being rescued from the slavery of your own self-destructive nature and invited into a new agreement with God that guarantees you relationship with him in eternal life. That hope for resurrection says this. It says that whatever you do as an act of faith or obedience will never be wasted. It will never be wasted. Even if it's lost to history, in God's economy, it's never wasted. I'm going to read the Corinthians passage. And just like the other two stories, the other two passages I read today, there's a line at the end that often gets forgotten. And as Paul writes this, he says this at the end. He says, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. This enactment, this reenactment of that meal announces Jesus' death and his coming again, just like our crucified life announces to other people his death, resurrection, and his coming return. St. Francis of Assisi is famous for saying, although I don't think he actually said it, always preach the gospel when necessary, use words. And I think we've come to believe sometimes that people will just look at us and go, oh, you're really cool. I want to be like you. What is that? And you go, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. That doesn't happen. You have to connect words to it. When Francis said, always preach the gospel when necessary, use words. Sometimes words are necessary. We have to connect the dots. Sometimes words are necessary because if you don't connect that to Jesus himself, they just think that you're a nice person and you're not. The reason why people see God's love in us is because God has planted that in us and Jesus is the reason for that. And if we don't connect words to that, if we don't tell the story of that, if we don't announce Jesus' death, resurrection, and his coming again, then they just think we're nice. And we've missed the point. We've missed the opportunity to share our story to people that are literally dying to hear it. And so this morning we're going to do the announcement, this commemoration together amongst one another, to ourselves, to one another. But my prayer for you is that you would live out that crucified life in your jobs, in your schools, in your communities. Live it out and connect the dots. Use words when necessary. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we'll do communion together. I'm going to read the passage that Paul wrote here in Corinthians. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" Let's remember Jesus as we eat together. He goes on to say, this cup is the new covenant. It's like a contract, an agreement. A new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. Let's drink together. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that as an infinite creator, God, you made us to love us and nothing escapes your notice. I thank you that the worst we have experienced, the worst we have done, can be redeemed. and used for good. I pray that you can bring healing to us for the worst abuses that we have suffered, and I pray that you would help us to go to you for that. And I pray also that you would use everything, bad and good, in our lives to have eternal value for your kingdom. Give us the willingness to go all in with you, that we would be acting in this world according to your wishes, according to your desires, that we would be making those decisions, those acts of faith and obedience, and that in your eternal kingdom, everything done in faith and obedience would be brought to light. Thank you that you are not a God who wastes, but that you take whatever we bring you and you expand that and make something good out of that beyond what we could ever do on our own. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would welcome you to stay and pray. We make Theater One a prayer room after the service. We also encourage people to have conversations with other people. We just ask you to do that in the lobby so that Theater One can be that prayer room where people can pray effectively. And we look forward to you coming back next week and coming for Christmas Eve.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.